The Lord bless every one of you. This will be the last of the message for the book of Philippians. And I want to say this, that, you know, this book was, I want to teach on this book even before I was diagnosed with a cancer. And it has been a journey for me just to go through what Paul went through. And with him, I see another man walking alongside him, having the same experience, and that's Job. You know, there are a lot of things that sometimes we say, it is a coincidence. But in my life experience with the Lord in the ministry, nothing is a coincidence. God has been gracious. To hold my hand and to lead me where I should go in the apostolic ministry and what to bring out from His sacred scripture. There have been many times I just enjoy the blessing of His Word. Just look through, just learn, study. And why this book is so special to me, I mean this epistle, is because, as I said this a few times already, Paul is opening himself up to the saints in Philippi. Not just this book alone, but this book is very special in that he was in Rome under house arrest. But he has also written to those in Galatia what he went through as well. And of course he's hushed dealing with the children of God in Corinth, because of the carnality. If, as I said, even as a song we sung, I don't know what tomorrow may be, but I know who holds tomorrow. Before we go through this book, just sing the chorus once again, that whispering hope. Just the chorus. Maybe sing it twice. And then we go to the message.
Oh, in my heart.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we bless the Holy Name this morning, Lord, as we gather. Even as we gather, Lord, there is that hope. What we are looking for, Father, is the blessed hope. And while we are on this journey, O Lord, we know that there is this whisper of the blessed hope that is coming.
Amen.
And through this world of darkness, wickedness and sin, and the sorrows that there are many, Father, in this world, we are seeing it collapsing. People are suffering. There are lots of pain, death, diseases and whatever. And it will not end, Father, until our Lord Jesus returns. And in all this, Father, in all this sorrow, we rejoice.
Amen.
There is the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And the peace in everything, Father, that you are in Christ Jesus to us. All that surpasses our human understanding.
Amen.
It will always be in our heart. Because you are always there for us. And we know, Father, in everything, there is a purpose. There is something that is coming, Father, we know.
Amen.
Therefore, Father, as you approach thy word, open it up to us, Lord.
Amen.
And strengthen us, Lord, as you climbed the mountain peak or the pyramids, Father, towards the capstone. And even as you do, we can cry, Abba, Father. We bless the Holy Name. Thank you now, Father, Lord. Asking you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many of you, I know not many of you, joined the Friday fellowship. And I don't know how many of you download to hear the sharing. You know, I'm glad that whatever happened in our fellowship since the pandemic started, and even as if I'm here to offer for our physical gathering. We are going through an ups and down, and I know that as Brother Clement said this morning, and whether this is going to be the squeeze that we are having, or the churches around the world, the saints of God. Because there are a lot of churches going through a lot of trials. Minister getting very sick. Minister dying. Then as Jesus said, if God will smite the prophet, he will scatter the sheep. You know, and of course the devil will just have the time of his life as he did with Job. And you know everything that we have been taught. Satan could not touch us without the permission of God.
Amen.
And when God allows it, there is always a reason.
Amen.
Friday, sharing with Brother Fang, you know, the title, Spectacle. I was having that last week to speak on that, but I said, "Whoa, you're taking my title." But I was saying, okay, he was talking about we are being made an epistle. We are epistle to be read by all men. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 before we go to chapter 4 of Philippians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9-10. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as if we were appointed to death, or we will make a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." You know, that is what Paul said. And when I was young reading this, I didn't quite understand what it was, but over time I realized that when you study the church ages and see how the apostle of the early church, what they have been through, then I begin to realize, you know, God has the fivefold ministry. He sent in the church first the apostle. But then they put the apostle, as Paul said, last. We, as he said here, God has set us the apostle last, appointed unto death. The first should be the last should be the first. And you know, there are those many people, many preachers who want to make themselves apostles. They think that they are somebody when they are not even called. And they want to be in the limelight. This you find it in the charismatic, even the end time message preachers. They want to push themselves forward to be the one. And if you all know my ministry, all the seals, you will never find me in the first 30 years of my ministry. We say, I've never even said anything about myself being an apostle. Because it's such a big word. And to many people, you know, they don't understand. And I only make it known after the Lord told me it's time to make yourself known, that people will know your ministry. And yet when I make myself known, I was attacked, even by people whom associate with me, because of my teaching. But over time, those who attacked my teaching and those who were followers of this super apostle, after several years down the road, they realized they have mistaken. And many are even now turning to look for the truth. And I realized one thing, you cannot force truth upon people. And over the years, even last few days or so, when I, once in a while, I look back into my emails. I know I have a lot of emails I kept as archive. Over the year 2003, 2004, I kept them all there. Between ministers, between those heretics who attack me, who think that I'm heretics, or what they accuse me of, and things like that, they're all archived there. And I look at, and when I went back and look at it, and some of these people that I know, they think that they were right. I don't know whether they are here today, or they have even left the truth and went back to denomination, or even speak against the very truth, the very simple message that Brother Branham brought. So we have people like that, and I believe this one thing, before we open our big fat mouth, let us have eyes to see the Word of God. You understand? See, not look. A lot of people look at the Word, but they don't see the truth. And we need to have a time where, when we hear something new, that we think that contradicts what we believe, We need to just think about it, take time to look at it before we try to disprove it. And when we do that, we find ourselves making ourselves to be a fool. We have to eat our own words. So, as true as well, as Paul here said, you know, we apostles make lies because we are appointed unto death. For we are make a spectacle unto the world and the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. The apostles are made that way because they think telling the truth is not a popular thing. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes to be corrected. They think that they have what they did was not wrong, what they believe wasn't wrong. And that's very hard. And I know about that because I've seen. One thing as I said this, I thank God. For dealing with me from the very beginning when I came to this message. When I was in the Assemblies of God, oh man, I was proud. I was waving the Assemblies of God flag, thinking that we have the 16 fundamental truths. Trinity, eternal hell, baptism, name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and many more. Speaking in tongues to be the evidence of the Holy, of receiving the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. But when the masses came and I started reading some of the books, and I said, when the Holy Spirit led me to that particular statement of what Barbara Bram said, the angel said, if you will be sincere, might hit me like a rock. He said, Lord, that's what I want to be. I cannot say anything that I do not know. You know, I thought I knew when I was in the Assemblies of God, those 16 fundamental truths were true. How many of you are in the Assemblies of God? Who are what? One, six, yeah. Those who, if you know the 16 fundamental truths, I thought that we had it all. And back then when people are, you know, members of that church, when we were going caroling, you know, Christmas caroling night on 24th of December, we were in the bus all together going to the homes and sing. And then there was this one of the members asked me, says, you know, I don't know how to explain this eternal hellfire when people don't believe in God, they go to eternal hellfire and burn and burn and burn. And all I tell him said, that is the truth. The Bible says eternal hellfire is a lake of fire. They burn forever, so we just believe. And I was that foolish because that I was taught that way. Until when I came the message, I removed, cleared my mind as much as I can from traditional teaching, all the books that I have, out it goes. And I just spent my time with the Bible, a concordance, and some historical book, and do my study. That's when I began to realize, if you do not know the truth, how can you preach something and affect people? Because when you are not preaching the truth, people will be affected when they accept what you preach, which is not true. They do not know. Yes. The Bible, Jesus calls sheep. What do we expect? Sheep are dumb animals. The shepherd is the one that leads them and feeds them. So if the shepherd is a bad shepherd, then we have the sheep that are going to die. So I really thank God how that He control my life, help me, guide me along. Because I'm a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. Not easy. All the years. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go quickly from verse 10 onward to finish off the whole of this chapter. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you care of me have flourished again, wherein you also careful, but ye lack opportunity. That is to say, you were also concerned, but you lack the opportunity. Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, not because, I mean, Paul always rejoices in any way, everything he do, he's teaching the saints in his epistle to rejoice in the Lord always. But here was the relationship with the saints in Philippi. He was glad, really glad on that occasion, because at last, you know, how that the saints in Philippi was able to take care of him, concerned about him. You know, it's a young church. Paul was always traveling. Now he was in Rome, far away from Philippi. And back in those days, there is no WhatsApp. There is no SMS. There is no smartphone. So, it is difficult for the saints in Philippi to know what Paul was going through. You always have to have a messenger to go back and forth, and it takes 2 or 3 days by ship, by overland, to reach one to from Rome to go over to Macedonia or Philippi, the city. So it isn't an easy thing at that time. So when finally they were able to find out what was happening to Paul, and was able to do what they can, sending some aid to Paul, sending Epaphroditus to help Paul, Paul was so happy that they have this opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6 to 10. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hear of me. For lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Sometimes, when you read this passage like that, you think, a normal man would be thinking, what on earth are you talking about? Taking pleasure in infirmities? Wouldn't it be contrary to think like that? To say, yeah, I take pleasure being sick. It is very contrary. I take pleasure, you know, being blind or crippled. Doesn't make sense at all. But here Paul, you know, as we read over in Corinthians, the apostle put lust, not lifting them up. God's not lifting the apostle up. He's putting them down first. As Jesus said, the last will be the first last. You want to be somebody, you'll be last. If you want to be nobody, he'll put you first. And sometimes, you know, like people, there were those of friend of mine. They said to me, I mean, not just one time or two, there are several. Problem, what's the problem? Who are you? You know, when they cannot see the teaching, the doctrine, the truth, because they have wore themselves up around the books of Brother Branham, the tapes of Brother Branham, and it is to say, press, play, and obey. And they cannot go beyond that. So when anything that comes out of the Bible that the prophet don't never taught, then you who teach that, you are wrong. Because who are you? And I used to tell them, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. But God has sent me as some apostles to take the word, rightly divine it, and feed the people. You see, that's what the problem is. Even as I said this, my teaching on the sin of Ham is just too much for many people to take. Not just among those in the entire message, but even my friend who was in the denomination, when he said this, how can you teach them to say that God's servant Noah was a son of God, a holy man of God, whose wife accepted him the cross with the son? How can you say that? And I told him, I said, what are you telling me that the sin of God don't commit sin? They're so perfect they don't commit sin? How many of you here are saints of God? Put up your hand. If you don't put up your hand, you're not a saint of God. Then you're here for no purpose. One. Okay, if you're a son of God, have you not committed sin? As John said, if we say we have not sinned, then we are liars. You see, that's the problem with people's mentality. Saying that Noah's wife could not have committed incest with the son, because she was the wife of pious, holy Noah. Yes. And then I thought, when God gave me the revelation on the mark of Cain, they saw what I was doing was true, but they don't want to teach it because it didn't come from Brother Branham. And they weren't even telling me, Brother Branham said that Cain was a big fella, so what does it mean? The serpent was a big fella. You see, there is so much distorted teaching that people cannot appreciate. Brother Dan, what Brother Branham never teach, it means it is not important. You know what is important for the first 13th chapter of Genesis to me? It tells me about the sin, the original sin, the trail of the serpent. Why we are, what we are born, the way we are born. Why we behave like that. Why the world is distinct. It's there. There is a continuity. So that we can see the flow. Do you understand why it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to be shed? Because blood was involved in the fall. Of course, the denomination said it was just a fruit from a natural tree. And as Bob Graham said, if it was the apple that Eve partook and Adam partook, then we should pass the apple around on the beaches where, you know, women are wearing bikinis. And they bite the apple and eat one, and you'll realize that they are. You see how true that really is. Human beings that that's human, but I would say Christian who claim to have the Holy Spirit, they do not have wisdom. Paul says, I'm weak, but you are rich. Right in the book of what we read there in Corinthians. So that, you know, he taught those things that you be rich in God, so that you be wise in the things of the Word of God. And so that you can live the life that God wants you to live. So Paul is saying that, you know, I I do not speak in respect of one another because I have need of them, because of what you have been able to help me, send me the things that I need. And Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state, and therefore to be content. And in another place, what the Bible says, that godliness is great gain. Right? Isn't it true? What is the mystery of godliness? Godliness is great gain. I think it's 1 Timothy 6. Yeah, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? The mystery of godliness, the mystery of God. You know, when you know God, who God is, I mean, that's a whole lot of things you gain. When you know the one true God, the I am that I am, Yahweh. And with Him you have your understanding and your relationship with Him. He being your Master, your Lord, and your Savior. You gain a whole lot of things. You gain all that God has put in Christ for you. What else do you need? For me to live is Christ. To die is what? And that's what Paul is talking about. I'm contented with what I have. So whatever you send me is not because I desire that, you know, I'm able to live and what I should be. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wow. I mean, Paul was a single man. You know, he was a widowed person now. He did not get married again. He's all by himself. And being an apostle, having to travel here and travel there, he totally depended upon the Lord. There were times that he had nothing. I mean, you know, you travel from one place to another place. Whatever you have in your pocket, whatever you can buy with the food, but sometimes in a place where you are stranded, in some place, you probably have nothing much to eat. And he was content with it. And sometimes when he visited the church, oh, they fed him well. And he rejoiced in it. So whether it's up or down, he learned to rejoice in all those things. You see the thing about how that he was saying in the other books in Corinthians, how God put the apostle last. And if you were to read into history, all those apostles that travel around, different ones, those 12, you can see. I mean, we don't read much in the Bible, but history books have records how they travel and how much they suffer. There were the prophets there in the early church, there were evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but none of them the apostles. Of course, today, the world is different from the world back then. Traveling is not that easy back then. But today, we just fly from one place to another place, one city to another city. That doesn't make a person an apostle. And as I said, many people do not understand the ministry. An apostle ministry is a man who is thrust into a region to break down the word of God for the people.
So it's not just from one city where you are, you fly to another city and you come for the meeting. It isn't that. You go, live among the people. Be among them. Not because, you know, the fifth time when I went in Africa, even the Philippines, of course, they hold me in high esteem. They said, "Brother, we are having lunch, come." Of course, in the Philippines, they have chairs and tables. But in India, in the village, they usually don't. They sit on the floor with a banana leaf. And sometimes they want to take a little table and say, "Brother, can you sit here?" I said, "No, everybody sitting here, just sit down." What is it so special? I know they want to honor me, sit on table, you know, serve you with a plane and things like that. But many of them over time, they know me. When lunch is served, dinner is served, I'm just among them. They didn't bring anything special for me. That's why you have to be among the people. That's how we talk about government, the politician. In a certain area, a certain city, a province, when they visit the people, do they survey how the people live and try to help them in the way they should be? That's why humility comes in. And I learned because God wanted me to be sincere in that way, and I find it very hard. When I hear, I see minister lie, twisting words. And they put a lot of stress. And people who are feeding on those lies and, you know, twist the word, they do not know that they were deceived until too late. Or it has been on the internet. Some people now come out to expose all the things that's going on. And I feel so sorry for those people. Because they trust in a man so much. Yes, as Paul said to Timothy, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Timothy trusts Paul. But he did not trust Paul blindly. He looked into the Word. Because Paul told him, "Search the Scripture." Right? And he told Timothy, study the word, to rightly divide the word. Not just simply follow me. But we have people like that today. A lot of Christians. I know when we don't have the opportunity to really access the truth, a lot of people doesn't know what they're actually believing in. It's over in India, Africa, in the Philippines. And when the people start propagating, you know, years, many, many years ago, in the 1990s, the teaching that Jesus was born of the egg of Mary wasn't very much. But today, in the Philippines, there are several of those big preachers still believing in that. They are following this. All of a sudden, they are following it. I know that they wasn't following that before, but all of a sudden, now they are following it. And they even questioned me over some of the things. If a man cannot prove from the Scripture the word of truth, the revelation, then he isn't what he claimed to be. Verse 30. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. This verse you all know very well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. All these many years of the ministry, I have shown you a photograph several weeks ago. A black-white photograph where I was sitting at the table
with a pile of books because it was my birthday, my 21st birthday. And those who invited the party have left. The party is over, they left home. So I was sitting at a table with the books that, you know, gift that they've given me. And I was just thinking, I don't know who took the picture at that time. In my heart I was praying, Lord, guide my life. Control my life. I was 21 years old. In 1969, I was already in 1967, 68, actually around the beginning of the year. I take the time to ask the Lord because He brought me back from my backsliding. I went to fast in a room in the church. And stay there, I sleep there. Only waters was with me. I fast for several days. I think one a week or something like that. I asked the Lord, Lord, what's your will for my life? I was serious. All my desire when I was in the school, in the secondary school, I wanted to be, you know, when you're young, you want to be like, want to be doing this or you want to have this job. But the Lord was putting hurdles before me, blocked my way. And I found myself kind of a wow. I didn't get what I wanted, so what can I do? And the Lord directed my path. And then I realized that the Lord wants to show me something. And that's when I spent time fasting and prayer. I think there was a month of February or March, something like that. And later on, sometime in August of the same year, I think, twice. And the Lord showed me and told me what I was to do, that there is something for me to do. And I said, doesn't make sense. He had a ministry for me. I said, how do I be a preacher? I had to go to a Bible school, a seminary. And I'm the firstborn in the family. My parents, my father's not working. My mother's a domestic helper. And I said, how am I going to go to Bible school? You know, you have to spend money to go to Bible school. And then I just wrote down whatever it was in my Bible, on the Friday, a little bit. And later on, 2 years later, when the message came, 1971, that's when I realized what God was doing. Left the system, and the Lord told me, start printing a periodical. And the rest of the story you all know. We print. I didn't do anything more than just sharing with the little group that believed. 7 to 10 to 12 to 20, in between somebody will leave because of their own, what you know, trials that they find hard. The message is very hard for people to take. And if we are children of God, we have to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Not to do what we want. Other course, you can have your career. But don't let your career take you away from God. Don't let your girlfriend take you away from God. Don't let your boyfriend take you away from God. Don't let your children take you away from God. Don't let your family take you away from God. And don't let what your colleagues say, your neighbors say, they affect you, that you give up your salvation in Christ. He that deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And I feel so sorry and for many of the believers that we know have backslidden because of the trials. Why do Christians get sick? Why do they suffer in pain? Why do we have these trials about infirmity and you testing about this Apostle Paul? Kind of crazy. I take pleasure in infirmities. And of course, when infirmity comes, we just hate it. Right? But what is thing happen? You drive down a car, you know, Lord, and there's something, there's an accident. And something happened, you got broken leg. Why did this happen, Lord? Why? Why? It's always the why. It is just like the African 100s of years ago when they were mixed slaves. Taken from their homeland, brought to England, brought to Europe, brought to America, and they became slaves. And there was this song that I heard years ago, I think it's by a Negro woman who said, I think her name is Mahala Jackson. Lord, Lord, how come me here? You have taken away your tucker from your roots where you were born. Taken to a strange land that are white people. And you are forced to slave your life out for them. And over time in that and states in the country of America, black had become fit to the white. Worse than a third class citizen. Anytime a white woman scream, rape, rape, and point to a black man, the black man has become a victim, even though he's innocent. The cases are all there. Man. And then we've got fanatic scientists, crazy white supremacists, doing all their eugenic things. You know, we are living in the world. We are not all created equal. I want you all to know that. We are not created equal. God is not respecter of person, yes, when you come to Him. But we are not equal. Some people don't believe that we are not born equal. You are members of the body of Christ, right? Is this little finger the same as the thumb? Do they do the same? Can the little finger do what the thumb do? No, that means they are not equal. Your leg is not equal to your head. Your leg bears the weight of the whole body. And stepping sometimes on feet. Your hand is more valuable than your leg, it seems. In a way, you wash your hand is always clean. Your leg, how many of you shower and take bath and really scrub your feet? No, hardly. What we do, we wash our face, we make sure that here is okay, then the leg, we do this. We scrub this leg with that leg. Right? Come on. Yeah, many of us, you know what I mean? You take the right leg and you do this on the other leg and do this. How many of you really scrub between your web? Of the toe. Very few. So, is the member of the body equal? No. Is the member of the body of Christ equal? No. The Bible, Corinthians tells us, Paul told us, God has said in the body, first your apostle did this, is right, the administration that, yes. So, know your place in the body of Christ. Don't usurp authority. So we are living in like this, whatever it be, as one man said, I don't mind that if I'm a janitor in the church of God.
That means said that he, you know, come early to the church, open the door, make sure it is clean, you know. The janitor appreciated. Nobody hardly see the janitor. He probably do that and he said, "Bye, praise the Lord." And the people who everybody know will be the pastor, the elders, the deacon, the song leader, the pianist, you know, all those that are in front. Right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Paul went through that. Like he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Right. Notwithstanding, you have done well and you did communicate with my affliction. How did they communicate? Paul has contact with the Lord. The Philippian saints, the saints in Philippi, they have contact with the Lord. They are on one side, Paul is on the other side. They constantly pray for Paul, pray for them. God, Paul pray for them. Somehow the communication will be able to get through. God touches Paul, send a messenger. Oh, those saints in Philippi, find out from whoever ministered the past 2 years, find out where Paul was and how much he suffered, what he need was. So God connect them. So our connection in the body of Christ is the same, that we pray for one another. Open our eyes to see the needs of a brother and sister. So I'm so thankful that as Paul said, I can do all things to Christ who strengthened me. It is so true. He depends so much on the Lord. Being in home, in the house arrest in Rome, he only got Luke to help him. Or Timothy passes by. And the only person that he would talk to, perhaps, was those converted member in the household of Nero Caesar. Those who worked in Nero's palace. He had the opportunity to be able to talk to them. And there were believers in that palace. So the Lord was opening a way. Abel has the, you know, the communication through the Lord in prayer and to the saints who cares. Somehow they were able to connect and help more and more. Paul wasn't communicating because of what he needs. As I said early on, you know, not because of his need, not because of his want, but rather to be able to find out how the saints are doing. Do you see? Paul did not say, "Oh, I need this, I need that. Nobody is helping me." Verse 50. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Interestingly here, the word giving and receiving. The word receiving and giving and receiving, it's not like I give you, you give me. It's a phrase that I found out that actually, like people in a business trading, there is a record kept. Kind of strange, huh? Paul used that. In giving, I give to you something. What did Paul give to them? The revelation of the Word of God. Paul feed them. What did they give to Paul? In giving and receiving, what in return did they give to Paul? Whatever help they could give to Paul. Right? But the way it is written, that there is some kind of a record kept. Paul, you have given us the Word of God. We are receiving, we are so thankful. We are so happy. We see your need. So we are giving you something in return. Please receive it. They cannot keep a record of things like that. That's why, you know, I believe that in every church there should be a record kept of the fund that we have. Of, you know, your tithes and offering that you give to the ministry of the Lord. What comes in, what goes out. Something that is proper. That is the physical, in the natural. But in the spiritual, of course, in me giving you the word of the Lord, and what do I get in return from you? Your prayers, your cares. Well, of course, in the church, in every church, they're always parasites. They don't give, they suck. Until you drain you dry. Every member of the body of Christ must contribute. Look at your own body. Every member in this body, even your hair, contributes to something. Sometimes you don't notice it, but the very hairs in your nostrils. Do you ever consider what is there? Why is there hairs in your nostrils? Huh? And there are people who just cut it all off. You know what are the hairs in your nostrils for? Interesting, huh? Ever thought about it? It's not only a filtering, but even especially when you've got a fly, the flies in, you've got nothing to trap it, you go right into the back. When God makes something in the body, there is always a purpose. Yeah. You know the cerebral hair in your ear canal? It's for the sound to carry. Huh? So there is always the purpose. Sometimes we don't see them, but it's there for a purpose. Alright, let's see what Paul here said. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessary, unto my necessity. You know one thing about this church as Paul's relationship with them. You know, he said in verse 15, you know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I depart from Macedonia, no church communicate with me as concerning giving and receiving. But you give. I give to you the word of God and you help me, you give me something to help in my journey. Nobody else did that. But he also said, but for even in Thessalonica, you send once and again unto myself. Not just one time, but you send it more than one time. Once and again. One time and again. More than one time. Unto my needs. Wow, what a relationship this church has with them. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit may be abound to your account. Galatians 5 and verse 22-23. We all know this very well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's your own fruits. Paul says, I saw the fruits in you. That's the purpose of the Word of God when it goes on. And in every church that I know of, you know, all my years of traveling, sometimes I go to the same place, second time, third time, fourth time, and even more. Over a year, or two, or three, when I go back, And I noticed something always happened. There are some members that grew. They grew in faith. And there are some members that disappear. What's going on? And I realized one thing, you know, in the church, as Bob Ham said, there are three kinds of believers. True believer, make believer, and unbeliever. There are those that come to the church, and when they hear a message, they love it so much. And they say they believe in Jesus Christ, they go water baptism, they went to the water and got baptized. And after a few months, you don't see them anymore. No matter how much you persuade them to come back, they find very hard to come back. They have all the excuses. Do you want to find excuses? There are plenty. You want to fight for it? You fight plenty. You realize they're gone. You see, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Many people say, when I die, I want to go to heaven. I've already been in Jesus Christ, but they don't live the life of Christ. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. Are we in a squeeze time? Robin talked about the squeeze that is coming. Are we at that time now? Look at the condition of the world, the prophecy that come to pass one by one. This coming year will be an exciting year to see how the thing is going to happen in the world. And come 2024, oh my. I went back when I looked yesterday when I looked into my email. And then here pops up the archive email, the old email, 2008. Somebody sent me an article in the email and read it. And I went back and reread it and I found, okay. You know what? In 2008, where this man, I don't mention the name, he said that he had a near-death experience. And he went to heaven and he talked to the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus told him, this is what is going to happen. About President Obama will not be inaugurated. And President Bush doing this is what is going to happen. And the rapture will come after this thing happened. You know? It didn't happen. But he was so sure. And he said he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of time when I hear these people talk about near-death experience, they say things that never not true. They can exaggerate it. Oh, yeah. It didn't come to pass. Because after President Obama's presidency, this thing will happen. America will be attacked, you know, West Coast, East Coast, and all that. It was 2008. But this is 2022. How many years ago now? How many years ago is that? 14 years ago. Yeah. Nobody knows the time of this coming. Surely Jesus Christ is not going to just tell one person because it's near-death experience. And he came back and said, Jesus is going to come back this year. And I said, wow. You know. But when we watch the timeline, we watch prophecy, we realize we are late. Time is overdue. But as the Word of God said, you know, it's not, God is not lack concerning His coming. But because of a sinner, they are still dead, they are elect, they are still not in yet. And as far as the Bible says, when the last elect comes in, then you'll be old.
Like I said this, back in 1970s, there was one time, that was 1976. Here was this believer. I don't want to say that name. He was tall. I think he was a Korean, something like, I can't remember now. He came to my home in Margaret Drive and talked with me. And he believed, he told me, he says, Christ is coming next year. He's coming next year. He said, well, what do you mean by he's coming next year? Don't you know what Brother Branham said? 1977, it will all be over. I said, yeah, I know what Brother Branham said, but it will not be over. You don't believe the prophet? I do believe the prophet, but that is a prediction. Oh, the prediction is a prophecy. When the prophet said that, it's a prophecy. Oh. You know, Brother Branham make it so clear, sir. I never prophesied. Right? I predict I may miss it a year or 100 years, something like that, he was saying. But he was so sure. I said, okay, brother. Today is December the 30th, 1977. Tomorrow is 31st, the last of the year. So if Christ did not come today, tomorrow is 31st of December, he will come. Is that so? Yes, he will come. And I turned and said, no, I will see you when the year passed. It took him, I think, more than a year before he sent me an email, well, again, you are right. You see, the problem is this. People are so cocksure. Like the brotherhood believe that marriage and divorce, I mean, the polygamy is allowed for the sins of God. A man can have more than one wife. Until he realized, by simple looking at the Bible, he realized he was wrong. He said, Paragon, you are right. I said, no, I'm a liar. He said, Brother Bam's a liar. That's when he was shocked. I said, why you said that? He said, you know what the Bible said? Man's a liar, but let the Word of God be true. We make mistakes when we think that we have the truth. Only the Word of God will show you the truth. You can say whatever you like. If it's not based on the Word of God, then you have nothing. Is that right? Alright, let's continue. Verse 6, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. What you think I need, and you send it. That's good. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's desire was that. He wanted them to grow in the faith. Fruits of the Spirit of God. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Wow, the way that Paul used this, I mean, these are Gentile believers. But of course, apparently he must have taught them some Old Testament, Levitical priesthood, the offering, the sacrifices. Let's just go to Chronicles. First Chronicles. First Chronicle, chapter 6, verse 49. Here it is about the ministration in the tabernacle of God. You know, all Levites are Levites, okay, correct? All Singaporeans are Singaporean, right? I'm not right. But not all Singaporeans are Chinese. Okay? So all Levites are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. And only Aaron's descendant by the name of Kohath, they are the only one that can minister as priests in the tabernacle. They are the only one that can enter into the sanctuary. The rest of the Levites have no right to go in. They are working on the outside, the outer court.
So it was the priest. And he says here in verse 49, but Aaron and his son offer upon the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy, to make an atonement for Israel, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. The Levite, who works on the outside, he had to keep the fire going on the altar of sacrifice. But the altar of incense, the priest are the only one that goes in. Take the fire from that altar of sacrifice and bring it right in there. Or it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Because that's a sacrifice of burnt offering. You know what burnt offering is? It's a sacrifice that's burnt away, nobody eats it. And on that altar of sacrifice, the priest will take a fire and go into the holy place and light the light on the seven candlesticks. And all the altar incense, they put the incense on it before the Ark of the Covenant. And that was a sacrifice that to God was a sweet smelling savor. And that's what Paul was referring to, that activities of these saints in Philippi. To him it was just like that. To him it was just like feeling that, you know, he's somebody special. Because he's a servant of God, and here these saints was offering that. What to Paul, to Paul, wow, it was nice. Thank you so much. Yes. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, how come Paul wrote like this? Paul said, but my God shall supply. Well, what you said, my God, not our God? you know? Do you know why Paul said, instead of saying our God, Paul said, my God will supply all his riches for you? Because to Paul, it was his relationship to God, my God. Because not necessarily all saints there believe God is their God. True. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus, oh yes, it's an open check. Remember that. My God. So if your God is the same as my God, believe it. You have an open check. What do you need? It's already signed by God. Blank check. What do you need? Just ask. Ask and it shall be given. Ask in faith. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly those that are Nero Caesar's household. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Verse 21. The brethren who are with me. Who are these brethren who was with Paul? Well, if one of them is already mentioned in chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 19. Who is that? But I trust in Christ Jesus to send Timothy. Timothy was with Paul. Timothy was out preaching there. Sometimes he visited Paul. As often as he could. Who was the other one? Go to Philemon. Chapter 1. Verse 23. There salute you, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now all these names here, of course, they're translated in the Greek form. You know who Lucas is? Luke. Who is Marcus? John Mark. Alright, those are the names you know.
Aristarchus, Demas. So, Paul, they visit Paul, they go around ministering, and then they'll come back and visit Paul, wherever they go, wherever they want. Now let me say this. Like I said, this, when I look at how the Lord dealt with my life, I only always look at how Paul was led of the Lord and how he lived that life. I trust in the Lord. When I came into the message, as I said in 71, it took me 10 years before the Lord trusted me into the world to go to around the world and preach. In 81, I actually resigned. You know, well, like I told you once before, my half brother was thinking that I'm quite a foolish person. And he was telling the rest of the brothers during the Chinese New Year, don't be like this one. I was standing beside him, you know. Don't be like him. Do whatever you want. You know, be your career, your job. Don't be like this one here. So I'm kind of foolish to him, you know. Slaving up. Yeah, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Born slave to Christ. Going out into the world, going out to all those countries and suffer for the gospel's sake. In different places, hard time. You know, I travel alone. You know, like some preacher to bring their wife along with them. That's okay. Like Cohen Rackham, the UPC preacher who was anti Branham, and he thought that I was stealing Gusto Gadama in Malawi from him. When I've been there, I don't even know this Cohen Rackham. Gusto Gadama is the only one that I visited one time, and he wanted to translate my books. And he translated, I think, one or so, and he wanted the hair clipper. I bought him one hair clippers. And then somehow Gusto Gadama, you know, in Africa, I can tell you one thing, like in the Philippines, these two places I know, preachers are writing letters, email to anybody who's rich churches, preaching in rich churches, to ask for help, financial help. That's what the most of them will do. And I told before one preacher back then, I think it's in the late 80s, he wrote me and asked me for a Scofield Bible. I said, why do you need a Scofield Bible? I don't even have one. All because Bob Graham used a Scofield Bible. I didn't send him any. What happened a hour later from one preacher who told me, I don't know how many copies of Scofield Bible he received from overseas. This one sent, that one sent, right? And what do you do with this Scofield Bible? If you got four or six, what do you do with it? Of course, he sells them. You see, that's the problem. And so this African Malawian got in contact with this Cohen Rackham, a UPC man, you know. And the UPC preacher sent him an advocate to come down to, I think, South Africa for a convention. He didn't go. So he was upset. And he did a Google search and found a picture of me with this African. Wow, in the moment he saw me, oh, this is a brand new people. So I attacked all them, attacked me. It's on a website. My! You see that? He so popped up on his webpage. He put his face there, photograph. He put on his name,
Bishop Raka, man of God. Wow. And that's how he behaved. Anybody who wants to be a man of God and put a name, a title down on his Facebook or call himself a man of God in front of the whole world and live the life and act and speak contrary to the word of God, he is not a man of God. He's a proud man. One who wants to, well, like John and James' mother told Jesus Christ, you know, you go up there, reward, let my son sit, one on your side, left and right, right? And Jesus Christ, it's not for me to give, it's for the Father to give. And that's why we see this problem. But I thank God, as I said this, He guided me all these years, trusting, doing just my job. I don't attack nobody. I don't attack anybody's doctrine. I just preach what I have. But you know, the problem is that it's very hard for people who are already high up to accept that somebody who's younger comes along has a better revelation. And you know one thing? That's the why it's hard for many people who are, some preachers still discussing it between Peter and Paul. Paul shouldn't have done this, Peter, Paul shouldn't have done that to Peter. Peter was a spokesman. Right? The big guy. He's always called the big fisherman. And here Paul was even one of the 12. Came along and he preached the truth. And then he saw Peter behave like that hypocrisy. He rebuked him. Openly, because Peter did it openly. Hard, isn't it? But yet, Peter zipped his mouth. He knew he was wrong. If you know you are wrong, don't open your mouth. If you cannot apologize, just keep your mouth shut. You know those ministers who attack my doctrine and call me all kinds of things and twisted my word. Wow. And this will not be the first time, second time. And then I wrote him, corresponded with him, and asked him to prove that. Ask him to say that I did this. He said I did this. Prove it. He couldn't. And I showed him that he was wrong. He didn't apologize. He moved from that, go to another place, take something else. And the more that he did it, the more that he blundered himself. And people, like I said this, I said, you know, when I was in Africa, India and the Philippines, every time we come to a minister's meeting, especially in Africa, in the minister's meeting, I told them, don't you think that you are a third-class citizen in the world because you are African. Don't look to the white man as if they are superior. They are, oh God, only use the white man and not any black man. I told them that God is able to, among you, God is able to raise up apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. Right? You know, that's the thing about it. And I said, you people stop believing as if the white man have all the answers. In the world today, you see what America is doing? Is they talk as if they know the answer. And we are in the trouble. Politically, countries, situation. But what about situation in the Church of God? Yeah, we have the same problem like that too. Now, I want to say this. Last Monday, I went to get my review. The week before, I went for the X-ray and the ultra scan for my KUB. You know what KUB is? The kidney, the ureter, and the bladder. In all the years that I have been,
I always tell myself, Lord, I don't want to end up in a hospital bed and stay in the hospital for days. I had kidney stones. And I can deal with it. The pain, yes, when you move, it's painful. But once it's passed up, it's gone. But of course, once you have kidney stone, there will always the space, the kidney, the stone falls out, become it's an indentation. And anything that is to be filtered, and the oxalate and all that calcium thing can get stuck there and build up another stone. So I have three attacks of passage of the stone. But of course, the x-ray, and they said there's a small one there, and then last few years they found that I have cysts in the kidney. So, and of course before that I have this spondylosis in my neck and my lower back. Then I also went for the orthopedic for x-ray and all this, and I just discharged myself because I don't think it's of any use. They only just want to see and ask me if I need to operate, if that is this, what do you call that, the disc is compressed, you know. So all I do is to stretch. So now, of course, after that, I got my son to this something new. Okay, I got this cancer. They refer me to the general surgery department. And then now I have this heart issue. It became a cardiologist department. So every year I have to go down there for x-ray, this and that. So the last time when I was called for review and over my tumor, which I told you is about the size of my egg, and the doctor said, you know, you want to take a CT scan and see what happened, you know. You know, it must have grown big. He said, okay, go and take an x-ray. Then he think, he said, well, since you are not interested in surgery or any therapy, there's no point taking. I said, yeah, you're right. But the week before last, Monday, I went for the CT ultrasound and an x-ray. So while I was lying down there, the technician was doing the ultrasound. You know how the ultrasound is, really. So when he was doing this side, she was having a hard time looking at it. I said, the tumor is blocking you, isn't it? You're looking at the kidney stone. And he was doing for a long time. So when I went back last Monday, I entered in and I saw the result. Oh, your cyst is still there. It's about the same size. The kidney cyst. It's about 1 cm. It says stabilized. The stones are all stabilized. Your kidneys are normal. Then your blood is okay, yeah, you know. Then you look at the tumor. So you have tumor? I said, yes. He said, let's refer to the general surgery site. The tumor has grown up to this big. I would say, you know the bottle, you know the 1 liter bottle of Coke? It's about this big. It's 19 cm long, almost. 18.9. It's about this long. I would say from here to this tip is about 19 cm. But the width, and you know, it's a tumor. Okay? So that's the length, and the other one is 13 by 12 cm. So this is just as big as like this. I wonder I have this pain. You know? And this kidney urologist doctor said, okay, I'll see you in 6 months then. He said, okay. I went out and waited for my appointment date. Took quite a while. And then the nursing staff or whatever the staff is came out and called me. And he showed me, he said, your appointment is 1 year. I said, 1 year? He said, yeah, 1 year. Then I realized why it's 1 year. 1 year, from April till last month, or early this month, 8 months, right? April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, 8 months. The size has tripled to this big. So he said to me, 6 months. 6 months' time, it will have gone this big. But then what, they give me 1 year. Hopefully no use to see, for him to see me. That's okay. Last Saturday, I got a phone call from the staff. He said, Mr. Gan, your appointment with the surgeon, the general surgeon for the tumor case on the 9th of January has been postponed to the 30th of January. I said, is he on leave? He said, yeah, he's on leave. So we have to reshuffle and put you back. I said, okay. And I was just smiling to myself, I'm not worried too much. You know, my birthday is on the 12th of January. So I was thinking 9th of January to see him. Of course, I will probably tell him, no point for me to see you anymore because I'm not going to have any surgery or any chemo. And you know, the pain has been terrible since the Monday starts. Tuesday, Wednesday on, you know, my tummy, my abdomen is very tight. Because the tumor is so big, it pushes. And yes, from this side, there's a pain over on this side as well. When I lie down, I feel a bit comfortable, but not for long. When I get up, the pain is excruciating. And I have to apply now some balm to cure the pain. And I have to take a tablet painkiller. I usually don't take tablet. But I take it when there is pain there. You know, I said to the Lord, I said, well, you know what, God? Lord, you have your own way. Whatever you want me to go through. I said, I understand. You allow Satan to touch Job. And the thing that Job went through, one after another. Animal died and all that, servants died, and then the roof collapsed upon the children and they all died. And Job never uttered one word against the Lord. Of all the men in the whole world at that time, there was no man like Job. And yet, God allowed Satan to bombard him. Think about it. And Paul, what's wrong with Paul? Many people read, yeah, Paul suffered, but we don't know how terrible he suffered. Do you know what Paul went through? Just because he was so zealous for the Lord that Jesus met him on the way because he's hunting down Christians. And showed grace to him to save his soul. And because he was zealous for the Lord, God says, I'm going to make you an apostle. And my, he did, God did it to him. But what then? Paul said the pain that he suffered in the torn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times for the Lord. Why was it so important? What is this torn in the flesh? There are many people who still do not understand that it was a pain in his eye. Just imagine that the bright light was shone in his eye, bringing him blind. It burned his cornea. Perhaps deep into his optic nerves too. God did not remove it. God kept him humble because of that. Remember what he said? in case it's revelation that popped up, they are exalted above measure, right? And in Galatians chapter 4 and chapter 6, you can find out there what Paul said to the Galatians. Well, let's go on. Chapter 6, there is one in chapter 6 where he wrote about the letters being big. Okay, verse 11. You see how much a letter I have written unto you with my own hand? And then in verse 4 where he said about plucking, telling the people that you will pluck out your eyes for me. In chapter 4, I don't know which verse I... 1:5. Yes. What is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. These two verses tells us it is all about his eye. He must have looked terrible. Ever so constant in pain. Think about it. I was just thinking. And I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, this happened to Paul. It happened to Job. You allow these things. I said, Lord, my birthday is coming. Will you give me a miracle? You know, the dream of Brother Laundry, Sister Bree, Sister Isabel said that, you know, his experience just not a dream, but like reality. He saw me. She saw me. There was in pain. Couldn't sleep at night. And the next moment he said, that's all gone. So if the Lord showed his sister and my brother this dream, that they told me this experience that they have, he says, Lord, then give me a miracle. Because the sister Bree's dream says that demons that lectured to me, suck my life out. And as Brother Laundry says that the evil one sent a messenger to hinder me. And as Sister Priestrim says that after that, something happened. The evil one was vanquished. So I'm going to leave this whole thing to the Lord. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I will go through this pain every night. In the morning, sometimes I just cannot bend low because of that. And when I breathe deeply, the expansion of the lungs, the diaphragm goes down, it presses, it hurts. So when I do this, it hurts on the side. So when it's going to get bigger, God's in your hand. Do not cry for me, but rejoice with me. For that's the joy of the Lord I look to. For what Christ has done for me, for us, going to the cross with joy. And that joy is my strength. And he had a purpose in all things that God has done from the beginning of time. So God is still in control. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord. Thank you. We can never thank you enough. For the joy, for everything, all the benefits, Father, you have given us. And we are grateful for how that you lead us in this walk with Christ Jesus. If I be make a spectacle, so be it, Father. How long it will be, I don't know. It's all in your hand. All that I can see, Father, is your grace, your love, your purpose, your will. And there is a wedding for the blessed of hope among your saints, Lord. For our Lord Jesus Christ to return. So prepare every one of us, Father. May we be perfect as thou art perfect, Lord. As you wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.